And at the end of chapter 5, Paul makes a statement in the closing verses in Romans 5:20. He says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." He was saying where sin was, there was even more grace from God. Which begged the question, if grace increases when sin is present, does that mean that we're meant to keep on sinning? That grace would cover our fault? That grace would cover this sin? And Paul responds in the very next verses in Romans 6:1 and 6:2. Paul's response is, God forbid. Where there is new life in Jesus Christ. And yes, his grace is sufficient, but God forbid that we would continue in sin, continue in the old life. He proclaims that the believers are dead to sin, but alive and unified in Jesus Christ. As we begin reading in verse 4, Paul is drawing a conclusion from the first few verses here in chapter 6. And he's showing the believers what it means to be unified in Christ and that sin no longer runs our lives. So join me in reading Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Christ changes who runs your life. And I've learned something about myself over the years. I like to feel as if I have some sort of control over a lot of situations, but especially when I'm driving. And who knows, you can't control all the drivers on the road. Everyone realize that you can't control all the drivers on the road, what they're going to do around you. But I've known when I'm a passenger in a car, most times I don't enjoy it. I don't need to be the one that's driving, but I need someone that's going to drive the way that I would, okay? This became painfully apparent to me when brother Ben had picked me up from dropping my car off at a garage to get some work done. And we were in Old Town. We were driving up Duke Street, getting back on the highway to come back down here. And I was pressing the imaginary brake pedal. I was pressing the imaginary gas pedal on the passenger side. I had no control. And that's when it hit me. There's a difference between being in the passenger seat or being in the back seat and being in the driver's seat. Because whoever has control will determine where you end up. So let me ask you this morning, in your life, what seat is Jesus in? Is Jesus just along for the ride? Is he just with you as you go through life and try to navigate every turn? Or is Jesus in the driver's seat? Does Jesus have full control over where you are going this morning? Does Christ have the final say in our lives? Or is the old man or is sin still calling the shots? This morning, we'll see three truths that explain why sin no longer has to run our lives and why there is new life available in Jesus Christ. And it leads us to our first point this morning, because the old life is over, according to verse 4, the Bible says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul tells us because we are buried with Christ at the moment of salvation. When we are baptized with the Spirit at the moment of salvation, we are buried with Christ. Now, this is not to be confused with what we see many times in water baptism. When someone has been saved, when someone has accepted Christ as their personal Savior, and they want to identify with him, we know it is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. When someone makes that decision, they are baptized by water. Now, the baptism of the Spirit is a totally different thing. That happens at the moment of salvation when you accept Christ as your personal Savior. In the Bible, we see that water baptism usually quickly followed after someone's profession in Christ, as is God's plan today. When we are saved and we express faith in him, God wants us to identify publicly with that faith through water baptism. But this baptism that the Bible is talking about in Romans 6:4 is the baptism that happens at that moment that you were saved, that moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it calls us to walk in newness of life. Something has changed. Something is different at that moment. And we're told to walk in that newness of life. And Paul's going to explain in the later verses what exactly that looks like. But first, he shows us how we can know this morning that the old life is truly over. Paul tells us because the believer was buried with Christ in baptism, that this is a definite moment of change. Faith changes us from the inside out. Paul just doesn't say that the old man has died, but that the old man is buried. Why is this significant? Well, there's a reason that grave digging is illegal, right? The culture, society, they realize once something is buried, once it is laid to rest, you don't bring it back up. You don't take it out of the grave. It is gone and it is finished. So burial is giving us that emphasis that not only is the old man, not only is who we used to be dead, but he is buried, he is gone for good when we are in Jesus Christ. And Paul says we not only died, but we were buried with him. He's saying don't keep revisiting what you used to be. Don't keep dwelling on who you were before you met Jesus, before you asked Jesus to be your personal Savior. Don't keep dwelling on those things because they are buried. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3 and verse 3. "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." At that moment of salvation, and we continue to walk with Jesus Christ, we and who we used to be are dead and we're hid with Christ. We are now living in Christ's power. You owe nothing to who you used to be or the things you used to do before you met Jesus. Because our life is hid, sin no longer has rule over us. Sin, we are no longer judged by our performance before God. But sometimes as Christians, we don't always feel as if we're walking in that newness of life, right? Is it just me? There's days where I don't exactly feel like I'm a new creature, like the Bible says. There's sometimes I don't feel like I'm walking in that newness of life like I should be. But in verse 5, Paul tells us why this newness of life is guaranteed. In verse 5, he says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." For the word "for" here at the beginning of verse 5, Paul is clarifying and showing us the why we can know, how we can know for sure that we are in newness of life, that the old man is gone. And when he says "if," he says "for if we have been planted," he's not doubting the salvation of the Christians at Rome. Instead, he's saying "since." Because we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is a sure statement from Paul. He's saying, because you know Christ, because you are in Christ, because Christ has power over all things, like we talked about last week, because of these things, you can know if you are planted with Christ, which you are at the moment of salvation, if you are planted with Christ, you are unified with Him. This is not a statement or a command to be more like Jesus, but rather this is the certainty that we know Him. We are walking with Him. And Paul's point here is that the old life is over. That is broken. That is done away. And that is guaranteed because our union with Christ is real. It's not just something symbolic that we say on a Sunday morning to feel nice. It's not something we just say so we can feel warm and fuzzy that we're with Jesus. No, the truth is, if you are saved this morning, you are unified with Christ and He is living in you. Amen. Verse 6, Paul continues, knowing this, that our old man, who we used to be, is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul says, knowing this, understand this, that our old man is crucified. He doesn't just say dead here. He doesn't say that he's gone, for crucifixion was absolutely brutal. There was no bringing someone back to life after the crucifixion because it was final. It was done. But through the death, burial, and resurrection, in this verse, we see three freedoms that are given to us. We see that we're freed from the identity of sin. For the old man was crucified, he is gone, and there is no coming back from that. Who you were before Christ no longer defines you this morning. You don't have to think back to past mistakes or who you used to be or the things you used to do, because today is the present and it is a gift from God. Our identity of who we were before Christ has no definition of us today. And I thought about this illustration as I thought about this core principle of my identity. And how many of you have ever worked at a place and you had to wear a uniform for your job? Has anyone ever worked at a place you had to wear a uniform? Okay. So I worked a few different jobs through college, and one of them was Pizza Hut. Okay. I worked at Pizza Hut and I had a black hat that said, "Nobody out pizzas the Hut." Still one of the best slogans in all of fast food franchises. But I had my Pizza Hut hat, I had my Pizza Hut shirt, black jeans, black shoes. It was black everything. But after I stopped working at Pizza Hut, you know what I didn't do? I didn't continue wearing that uniform around. I didn't show up this morning. I didn't even think about showing up this morning to preach wearing my Pizza Hut uniform. Why? Because that's who I used to be. I'm not that person anymore. And just as you maybe have a job where you have to wear a uniform, or you did in the past, you don't just wear that identity, wear that uniform all around. Why? Because it's in the past. That doesn't define who you are. But we see not only are we freed from the identity of sin and that identification, we are freed from the power of sin. Verse 6 continues and he says that the body of sin might be destroyed. Sin no longer has power over the believer. It no longer has the right to function as ruler as it once did. We are freed from the sinful patterns we were once ensnared in. The power of sin has been dismantled because Christ reigns supreme. We are freed from the practice of sin. He transitions in the end of the verse and says that we should not serve sin. I tell the teenagers this a lot when we're downstairs in teen class on Sunday morning, Wednesday night. I say, you're always going to be serving someone. You may be serving your parents when they ask you to do something. You may be serving a boss when you get a job one day. Or you may even be serving yourself and doing what you think you want to do. But the truth is, as humans, as people, we're always serving someone or something. And Paul makes it clear, we're not supposed to serve sin. We have no allegiance to sin any longer. And now a Christian will be freed from the presence of sin when we arrive in heaven one day. And I praise God for that. And the Bible isn't saying that the Christian needs to be perfect. The Bible isn't saying that a Christian will never sin again once they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's saying we are freed from the obligation to sin. We have the ability to choose to serve another. Sin no longer gets to call the shots, gets to organize everything in our life and direct us. Because we have the freedom not to sin. It reminds me of an illustration of buying a new home, right? How many of you have ever bought a home? Okay, good number have bought a home. If you bought your home and you moved in all your things, you get it decorated just how you like. Maybe you even get some new furniture. And about 8-9 months down the road, the old homeowner would come back and knock on the door. And you'd open the door and you'd be like, oh, hey, I haven't seen you in forever. And they would say, oh, yeah, just stopping in. And they walk in the house, they brush past you. How many of you are going to be like, what is this person doing? Why are they coming into my home? And then they begin to say, well, I really think you should have put that ottoman over here. I really think that that coffee table, it's a little bit crooked. What if you straightened it up this way instead? That would never happen. It's not right. It would be totally berserk if it did happen. And sometimes sin, that old homeowner, will show up in our lives. And it'll try to tell us different things. The flesh will try to tell us different things about how we're missing out or things we could be doing or how we should change things in our life. But the truth is, it has no authority to do that any longer. The flesh and sin no longer gets to run the house. Why? Because Jesus has freed us from that. Just because temptation comes doesn't mean we have to listen any longer. We now have the ability to pursue something much greater. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul summarizes these opening verses and he says this. When someone dies, their former master has no claim on them. It's gone. It's separated. It is forever finished. The old life is over this morning if you are in Christ. But if the old life has truly come to an end, the next question is obvious. What kind of life has begun? What kind of life are we living in Christ this morning? Which leads us to our second point, a new life has begun. Since we are dead and hid in Christ, in verse 4, we were shown that we were supposed to walk in newness of life. In verse 8, Paul begins explaining what that newness of life looks like. But it's important to realize when you look back at the Greek, the original language of this passage, when Paul says newness of life, he doesn't use a term that denotes a new time or just a slight new beginning. But rather the word that he uses denotes a different order of existence, a different mode. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not just turning a new leaf. You're not just trying something new. No, your faith in Jesus Christ changes you from the inside out. We're not who we used to be. Not a new beginning, not turning a new leaf. We are an entirely new creature in Christ. But if you've truly been given new life in Christ, what in your life is showing it this morning? What in your life are you reflecting, are you showing to others that would make them say, I can just tell, I can just know they're a Christian. By the way they act, by the way they compose themselves, what in your life is showing that to others this week? But verse 8, Paul says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. The old man is dead, as we've covered, but that we now will live through Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, Jesus died for the sins of the world, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It is because of Christ's love for us that we are alive in him this morning. And we're not called to continue to live our lives for ourselves or our own ambitions or what we want to succeed in. Instead, we're called to live a life that is pleasing to God. This means being more concerned with what Jesus is concerned about and less concerned with what the rest of the world is worried about. If you want to know what you're pouring into, what you're truly worried, what you're truly concerned about, there's a quick test. And it's pulling up your calendar, pulling up your schedule, and what is it filled with? What is your daily calendar filled with? What is your schedule filled with? Is it the things that God is worried about? Or is it the things that man is worried about? Because Paul says this in verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion, control over him. It is certain and it is known that Christ resurrected from the dead, like we talked about last week. That is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. But Paul then states that Christ dieth no more, meaning that this resurrection life, it is permanent. It is not just a season in the life of a believer. So many people, when they first get saved, they want to do everything. They're so bold in their witness. They want to tell others about Jesus Christ. But many times it seems to fade as the days go on. But this resurrection life that is offered is permanent. And we should always endeavor to be telling others about Jesus Christ more. Because the salvation and the newness of life is not temporary to the Christian or based on performance or how we've been doing recently. But Paul put it this way to a young man in the ministry named Titus. In Titus 3:5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, it wasn't because of your good works that God decided to save you. There was nothing about us that impressed God that he came down and sent his son to die for us. No, it was only because of his mercy that Jesus died for us. And the Bible tells us, Lamentations chapter 3, his mercies are new every morning. That is why sin and death can no longer have control. That is why sin and death will no longer have dominion over the life of the believer ever again. Because the mercies of God are new every morning, and it is by the mercies of God that we are saved. Death and sin once ruled over us and dominated our lives, but no longer, because in Christ's victory, we find our own victory. If Christ conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he is living inside of us, there is nothing that we cannot conquer this morning. Verse 10, the Bible says, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Jesus Christ died paying the penalty of our sins. But he is alive and well this morning, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is alive in heaven. He did not just disappear, but he is still in control with the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus proclaimed God on this earth in the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins. Nothing that we did, but why he himself purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You may not be able to see Jesus physically this morning, but there is no question where he is. He is at the right hand of the Father, reigning alongside of him, being praised as only he is worthy of. But he is also speaking on our behalf. Romans 8:34 Paul tells us that he is interceding on our behalf because of Christ's work right now in this hour. When God looks at us, he sees only the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are washed by the blood of the Lord. In John 14, verses 2 through 3, Jesus tells us that he is up in heaven also preparing a place for us. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Christ is preparing a place for you this morning if you've put your faith personally in him. He has not left you just to figure things out in this world. He's interceding on your behalf. He is alive, and while he has conquered death and the grave, and we are alive in him. We can face tomorrow because, as the song says, because he lives. And although the Pharisees, the religious elites 2,000 years ago, although they did their best, and although the Roman government may have done their best to snuff out the light of the world, Jesus Christ prevailed over all. And we can live because we live in him. We can live a victorious Christian life. We're not who we used to be, and we don't have to return there because Jesus is alive and we are with him. But notice Paul's urge to these believers to realize this great truth. Apparently, the scripture is telling us that these Christians in Rome, they weren't understanding the point that Paul is trying to get across. So notice what he says in verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." No doubt the people were on board when he said Jesus had conquered death. They're like, "Yes, we know that is true. Jesus is the newness of life." They're like, "Yes, we know that is true." But when he turns the tables and he points the finger at them and he says, "You are dead unto sin." They may have been thinking, "I don't feel like it. You walk in newness of life. Are you sure? I don't feel like it. Look around us. Look at everything that's happening. Look at the things that I am struggling with." And he says, "No, a present possession right now, this morning, you are in Christ and you have victory over these things." Paul says, "Reckon, understand that you are dead to sin and alive to God." And this is the reality that Paul illustrates so well in a common verse, but a great verse in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live here on this earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian life is a life of faith and trusting God is able, not a life of perfection. It is a life of believing God can and trusting that he will do what he has said because he loves me and he gave himself for me. If Jesus was willing to die for you, if God was willing to send his only son for you, why would he withhold any good thing from his children? Why would he withhold anything from us this morning? And Paul has thoroughly emphasized that there is a new life that is begun in every Christian. But next, he turns his attention to what this means for the reality, for the day-to-day life of each Christian. And our third and final point, grace is in charge. Grace is in charge. According to verse 12, the Bible says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." Let it not stay there and continue to have dominance. Let it not reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it. Notice the last words. In the lust thereof. This understanding of our new life and who we are in Christ should drive us to no longer be servants of sin and to allow sin to reign in our bodies, but now to live a life that is pleasing to him. Because now we have victory with Christ, but the decision is still ours. Whom will we choose to obey? Will we choose to obey God even when no one else is looking? Even when the easier path would to not follow what the scriptures say, will we obey God? And in Romans 7, Paul tells us that this is a battleground. In Romans chapter 7, Paul begins saying things like, you know, the things that I would do, I find myself not doing. The things that I don't want to do, the things that I want to forsake, I find myself going back to those things. Can anyone identify with that this morning? Those things you want nothing to do with, you want to leave them in the past, you continue to go back to them. The things that you know you should be doing get left off the schedule, get left off of the things that you meant to do. Paul recognizes in Romans 6, he's telling us, you have victory over this sin. But in Romans 7, he's saying, but it's still a battle. It's still something we face every single day as believers. And we've all experienced the same battle. But notice, Paul tells us how sin attacks. And it's through the lust thereof. It's through our desires that sin attacks. And I've begun a new diet in the recent weeks. And it's been going well. I'm a little bit more hangry than usual. But it's been going well. But I've noticed one thing that I really struggle with at times is that late night snacking. Anyone else? Anyone else struggle? Okay, it's not just me, Brother Sean, it's just me and you. But when you struggle with late night snacking, it's not because the Oreos hop out of the pantry and say they're going to beat me up if I don't eat them, okay? That's not why I eat Oreos. But I look at them as I'm walking by and I'm like, man, the Oreos look so good. Double stuffed? Most is stuffed, right? The Oreos, they look so good. I'm like, come on, just one or two Oreos before I go to bed. Turns into three to four. You know how that goes. We've all been there. But we talk about sin, right? How does it creep in? It's not through intimidation. It's not saying, oh, you have to do this thing. But sin and temptation, it tells us that we're missing out. It tells us, what about this thing? Don't you want this thing? Where is sin trying to convince you that you're missing out by obeying God this morning? And what portion of your life are you doing your best to serve God and obey God, but the flesh and temptation keeps coming back and saying, hey, you're missing out on this. Remember when you used to do this? You're forgetting about this. And the sin and flesh attempts to make us feel like we are missing out if we are living in accordance to God's will. But the truth is, fullness of life is in the will of God. In verse 13, the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. As Christians, Paul's telling us we can't allow our instruments, our body, our hands, our feet, our tongues, our mouths, our ears, we can't allow those things to be used as instruments of sin, of perpetuating and pushing forth those things that are against God. But instead, we're called to use our bodies and our members, these instruments, as ways to bring glory to God. Because that price, we have been bought with a price, and it has already been paid. According to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within each saved believer this morning, guiding us in God's truth, showing us, reminding us what the Scripture says. And that is why we can have victory over sin, because the Holy Spirit dwells within, and we are God's. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and His blood is what purchased our salvation. It is because of this fact that we yield our body and our lives to God, not because we want to be accepted, not because we want God to look at us favorably, but because we have already been accepted by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the final verse, verse 14 this morning says, For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, ye are under grace. Paul concludes this portion of Scripture with a singular promise that sin shall not have dominion over the Christian because we're not who we used to be. We're not under the law that told us we were wrong but provided no way to make it right. We are under the grace of God. We do not serve God to be accepted by Him, but we serve God because of His enabling grace that He has given to us. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, I beseech you, I beg of you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, expected service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, much later in this book, in Romans chapter 12, he's writing to the same people, these same Christians. He said, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. That you would live sacrificially, keeping the things of the Lord in view and turning away from those things that are displeasing to Him. Why? That your life would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me tell you, if you're following God's commands and you're following God's will, there is nothing you will miss out on. People may tell you you're missing out, you may feel like you're missing out, but with God, it is greater. But with God, there is better. But with God, it is more than we can ever possibly imagine on this earth. But it is by the mercies and grace of God that we can live a life that is honoring to Him, to glorify Him to others. And this is what sets apart the transformation seen in a new Christian's life. From someone that's turning over a new leaf, trying something new. The Christian life isn't about bearing down and gritting our teeth and trying our very hardest to be a good Christian. No. It's the grace and mercy of God working in and through us to a lost and dying world. It is not ourselves, but God's work that He promises to fulfill. God has promised to do a great work, but He will not force us to comply. We must make the decision whether we will be servants of sin or we'll be servants of the Lord. But as we serve the Lord, we know there is joy forevermore. As we serve the Lord, we know there is newness of life. We have the power, and the power is transforming us from the inside out. So the question stands this morning. Does Christ have the final say in your life this morning? Is Christ making the decisions? Is Christ guiding you this morning? Because when you meet Christ and you realize you are dead to sin and alive in Him and you are united with Jesus, there is only one realization that comes to light, that Christ changes who runs your life. We are forever changed when we put our faith in Him. But why? Why does Christ change who runs your life? Because the old man is gone. We owe nothing to sin and who we used to be. Because Christ is alive and our life is sure in Him. And it is secure as He lives and is on the right hand of the Father this morning. And therefore, grace is in charge. And we live and serve not to earn God's favor, but because we already have it through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are under new management this morning. We are no longer under sin, who we used to be, but we are under God, and we are servants to Him. And we praise God for His goodness and His life-changing grace this week. If you would, stand with me, and I'd like to close this time of preaching in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. We thank you that through your grace, Lord, there is power that once we could never dream of reaching, Lord, but your power is now working through us, working in us and through us, that we may minister to a lost and dying world. And Lord, there's new life that you have given to us. And Lord, we praise you for it. As we have every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are here this morning, and as we talked about being unified with Christ, we talked about being one with him, these are great promises that are true and the scripture proclaims them. But for them to apply to our lives, we must be saved. There must be a moment when you've called on Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Not a family that is religious, not coming to church, but personal faith in Jesus Christ. If someone is here this morning and they would say, I'm not sure if I've ever trusted Christ personally as my Savior. If there's anyone here like that this morning that says, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven after this life. If there's anyone here this morning that would say that, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor Noah, that's me. I'm not sure that I'll spend an eternity in heaven. I'm not sure that the Lord Jesus is my personal Savior. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand now? Just slip your hand up. No one's looking around. I'll pray for you. Thank you. You may put your hand down. If you are a Christian here this morning and you've been fighting the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and there just seems to be something you can't get over, you can't get past it, the power of God is sure this morning. Victory is provided in Jesus Christ, and God will give you the grace to be victorious. Is there any Christians here this morning that would say, Pastor Noah, pray for me. I need God's grace in a situation this morning. If that's you this morning, you would say, I need God's grace this week. Would you slip your hand up? I need God's grace. I need it more than ever this morning. Thank you. I see those hands all around the room. Put your hands down. Let's pray for these. Dear Heavenly Father, for those that don't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray you continue to work in their hearts about the promises of the Scripture, that salvation only comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And for those that raise their hands saying, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, we're begging, we're pleading, we're asking that your grace would be extended to us that we may honor and glorify you. The altar is open for anyone that would like to come forward and pray. This is our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness. We thank you for your word that gives us guidance, gives us direction. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus Christ for our sins. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.